If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And this morning, I get to do something that I've wanted to do actually for quite a few years, and that is preach another man's sermon. If you are a football fan and you follow American football, you know the name RG3. He's a quarterback for the Washington Redskins. If you are a preacher, especially a preacher from the mid-20th century, a Baptist preacher, you would know the name R.G. Lee, because R.G. Lee was a Southern Baptist preacher who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention years ago. And when I was probably about 10 or 11 years old, my dad took me to hear R.G. Lee preach a sermon by the name of Payday Someday. And as a 10 or 11-year-old, I heard this sermon, and it kind of stuck with me. Now, you'll be fortunate to know that I'm not really going to preach his sermon, but it's only because I can't, for a couple of reasons. One, his sermon was about an hour and 15 minutes long, and I don't think I would get that long into it before everyone was walking out the door going somewhere else this afternoon. But what I'd like to do, I actually, when I was younger, R.G. Lee was a guy from Louisiana, and he had this southern drawl that I still remember hearing, I can almost hear him preaching the sermon. So if I ever lapse into that, it's only because it's in the back of my mind. Anyway, what I want to do with this sermon is give you a kind of a synopsis of my version of his sermon. I want to follow kind of an outline that he used, because he told the story that we're going to look at today as a drama. And it really is a drama. And it kind of captured my attention, and I hope it'll capture yours as well. As we begin, I want to introduce you to the four characters of this drama. The first character is a fellow by the name of Naboth. Naboth lived in a town called Jezreel. It was up in Israel, and he had a farm there, a house. And his house was very close by the summer palace of Ahab, the king. Ahab's main palace was in Samaria, but he had a palace just overlooking Naboth's little vineyard. And Naboth apparently was a devout believer, as we will see, and that normally is something that stands people in good stead, but in that time with that king, it was a detriment. And I also introduced to you the character of Ahab, the king of Israel. If you know the history, you know that at this time Ahab governed a divided kingdom. His kingdom was the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom that we think of David's kingdom and Solomon's had split. And this is maybe about 800 years before the time of Christ. And now Ahab was the king over Israel, the northern kingdom. And there was still a king, Jehoshaphat, who was king in Jerusalem over Judah. And Ahab has one of the distinctions in the Bible of being one of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel. And Ahab was married to a third character by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was a daughter of a king, not an Israel king, but a king of Tyre and Sidon. She was a devout worshiper of Baal, and it was in her desire, I think, to convert Israel from a nation of followers of Yahweh God to be followers of Baal. So you see under Ahab and Jezebel that they tried to kill off the Jewish prophets. And finally, I introduce you to the fourth character in this drama by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, and he was one of the few prophets who dared to stand up against Ahab and Jezebel during this time. He predicted a famine in the land, and it didn't rain for 7 years. And then he had this great meeting with the prophets on Mount Carmel, and it poured, and the God's blessing was poured out in the form of rain, and life returned to normal. But those are the four characters of this drama, and with those introduced, I tell you the story of Payday Someday. Now, Payday Someday begins with this first scene of a real estate request. And in 1 Kings, that's the second verse of chapter 21. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use as a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace, his summer palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you its worth. At this point, Ahab is asking a fair deal. He wants to buy Naboth's vineyard, and he offers him the swap of better property, because what Ahab wanted was this property was proximate to his palace, and it made a great place for him to grow a vegetable garden. And so it seemed to make sense to him that he would swap this land, or that he would pay Naboth everything that it was worth. And so you'd think, here's a man whose king has asked for his property but is willing to compensate him for it. Why wouldn't he do that? Well, if you've been reading Eat This Book, you may remember one of those obscure laws that Ahab probably never really paid much attention to, because you discover Ahab was king, but he wasn't really a follower of God. And back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there were laws that said that the land belongs to God, and it should never be sold permanently. And Naboth understood that, but Ahab somehow did not. And so Naboth, maybe in part because it was a family inheritance, and in part because he was a follower of God and believed that he had no right to permanently sell this to the king, said, No, I'm not going to sell you my vineyard. And so you get a sense of who Ahab was and what he was like and how he responds to this request. A simple little request that is denied. And that leads us to the second scene. The pouting potentate. Verse 4. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. Isn't that a great picture of this king? He gets refused this property, and so he goes home, and he lays on his bed, and he just sulks. That's the kind of king that Ahab was. He was a very self-focused, self-serving king. And when he can't have his way, he gets upset about it. And so he just kind of is sitting there waiting and pouting, and that leads us to the next scene, the wicked wife. Jezebel comes on the scene. Verse 5, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" And he answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell your vineyard. If you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel's wife said, "Is this how a king over Israel should act? Get up and cheer up, and I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." I suspect, you know, you don't get all the story in here. You just know that as Jezebel shows up and finds Ahab on the bed, she says, "What's wrong, honey? Are you not feeling well?" And she puts her hand on his forehead to check and see if there's a temperature. And it's obvious he's doing fine. She says, "So what's wrong? What's going on?" And he said, "Well, Naboth won't give me his vineyard." And I can't help but think that Jezebel has no time for such stupidity. She is a woman of action, and that's not something that she is going to be stifled by. And so she says to her husband, that's no way for a king to behave. Look, if you want this vineyard, I'll get it for you. And so she begins to hatch a scheme, which leads us to the next scene in this drama. This is the message meaning murder. Verse 8. And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. Now, this is the way that Jezebel dealt with things. Jezebel and Ahab were not God-fearing people. Here was a little peasant who got in her way, and she was going to get her way regardless, even if she had to pervert justice to make it happen. And so she writes this letter, and she devises this plan, and she has it sealed with the king's seal so that it, though it's her plan entirely, it has the king's seal of approval and his authority to carry it out. She plans to have Naboth put in the place of prominence, but it's really the place of the accused, because what she is planning is a trial in a kangaroo court where the outcome is already fixed. And you see that because at the end of her letter, she says, take him out and have him stoned. There's not a question of how this arrangement is going to end up. Jezebel has made sure of that. She has tampered with the witnesses and puts the witnesses that she wants in the places she wants. She knows the jury. She probably has the elders of the town in her back pocket. She knows exactly how it's going to go. And so she sends out the letter, and the only thing that awaits is the outcome. So having sent out the message meaning murder, it brings us to the next act of this Act 5, the fast. So she declares a fast in verse 11. So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. And then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Here's a woman who has declared a fast. The fast, as you probably know, was a religious thing. It was something that the Jews were used to when they had offended God. And so, and as a way of humbling themselves before God, they would not eat and they would all prepare themselves to come before God's presence. And yet, here this wicked queen has perverted the whole fast to make it a perversion of justice. Again, she has tampered with the witnesses. She has stacked the jury. She has everything worked out so that Naboth will be sentenced and executed. And apparently, Naboth's neighbors, whether they've been bought off by Jezebel or whether they just don't like the fact that Naboth is a devout believer in this time of a moral slide. Here Naboth somehow managed to stand up for his convictions, and maybe they didn't like that. Whatever the reason was, they were happy to sell him out. When the dust all clears, Naboth has been sentenced, and he is stoned to death. What we don't find out in this chapter, we'll find out later, is that somehow Jezebel also made sure that along with Naboth, his sons were also killed. Whether they were stoned to death with him or not, I'm not sure. But that was a necessary part of her plan, because if she didn't get them killed, then Naboth's vineyard would revert to them. So she made sure not only that Naboth was out of the picture, but that Naboth's sons were gone as well. And so when the fast is finished and the effort is done, Jezebel has done in the name of Ahab what Ahab didn't have the nerve to do himself. She has murdered an innocent man and his children, and she has perverted justice so that she and her husband get exactly what they want at the expense of an innocent man. And that leads us to the sixth scene of this drama. As the drama unfolds, Jezebel comes back and she tells her husband what she has done. Verse 15, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel comes in. Says, "You didn't have the nerve to do this, but I took care of things for you, Ahab. Now you get up and you go down to Jezreel. It's about 20 miles away from where the king lived in Samaria. I have secured that property for you. It is now yours. You take it. You enjoy it." As you read this story, you wonder, how could this take place? Here's this woman who had no concern about perverting justice. She had no concern that she had murdered an innocent man and his sons, that she had left a woman, a widow, absolutely destitute because of wanting to satisfy her husband. She had no concern that she had profaned God's name, that she had broken God's laws. She didn't care. So the question is, you read the story, is where is God? Where is God in this story? Is he blind that he doesn't see it? Is he deaf that he's not hearing what's going on? Is he paralyzed that he cannot act? Where is God when Jezebel is working her wickedness? Well, as Jezebel tells Ahab, "Get up and go down to Jezreel," there is also in this scene someone else who is called to get up. In verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Get up and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it." Already we see, while we haven't seen what God will do, we see that God is not inactive, that God is involved, that he is working out a plan, and that what seems to have gone unnoticed has been noticed. And so we see the alarming experience, the second to last scene in this drama, unfold as Ahab shows up in Naboth's vineyard. You can imagine he is made his trip from Samaria to Jezreel, and he gets out of his chariot and he begins to walk around the vineyard. And he looks at the vineyard like any new landowner or homeowner would look at this new property, and he begins to think, "Well, I think I'd like to plant something over here, and I like those olive trees. We'll keep them where they are." And as he walks around the vineyard, suddenly he's confronted. Out of nowhere steps God's prophet, and he confronts Ahab. And Ahab immediately identifies who he is as Ahab and who God's prophet is because of what he says. He says in verse 20, "Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy.'" Well, whenever you call God's prophet your enemy, you kind of declare which side you're on. Elijah says, "I have found you, And because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will also eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. A very unpleasant judgment. But that's what awaited Ahab as he walked through Naboth's vineyard. God had caught up with Ahab. The question is, will he carry out this justice? Or are these just empty words? Well, that brings us to the last scene in this drama of payday someday. The payday. It seems that Ahab took Elijah's words seriously, because at the end of this chapter, Ahab humbles himself, and God promises that this sentence would not be carried out immediately. But I suspect that every time Ahab heard a dog bark, he felt a little bit uneasy. He found himself thinking about that encounter in Naboth's vineyard. But time went by, and while Ahab still wasn't sure of himself, the passing of time perhaps caused him to think a little less about God's impending judgment. Ahab was aware that encroaching on his land were the Aramean king, and he decided that he needed to do something about that. He needed to make sure that the king of Aram was pushed off of his territory in Ramoth-Gilead. And so he had an alliance with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he called Jehoshaphat and he said, Jehoshaphat, I want to get rid of the Arameans from my land, and I need you to help me. And Jehoshaphat said, we're one. We're together in this. Whatever you want to do, fine. Only problem was Jehoshaphat said, you know, before we go to war, let's just make sure that God will bless this. Ahab wasn't really big on God's blessing, if you hadn't already picked that up in the story. But he goes ahead and follows through, and as it turns out, a different prophet other than Elijah, a prophet by the name of Micaiah, steps forth, and he basically says, Ahab, you're not going to survive this. Well, Ahab has never been one to listen to God, and so he just imprisons Micaiah, and he plans a way around God's judgment. He plans this attack where he's going to let Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, be the front-running king. And Jehoshaphat's somehow willing to do that. And Ahab is going to protect himself. He's fully armed with armor on, and he's on the back lines where he's safe from the fighting. Now, the king of Aram told his warriors, don't go after anybody except the king of Israel. If you kill him, then the fighting will be over. So just find him and kill him. Ahab had decided that he had everything worked out because he was on the back lines. The fighting would never reach him. And yet we're told at the end of 1 Kings chapter 22 that, contrary to his plan, he was reached. Verse 34 of 1 Kings 22. But someone drew his bow at random, a nameless, aimless marksman, and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran under the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army. Every man to his own town, every one to his own land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up the blood as the word of the Lord had declared. Despite his best efforts, Ahab couldn't beat God's judgment. No, he fell victim to it. Now, the message of 1 Kings, the message of the Bible, is that God's justice is written into the constitution of the universe. And that God's judgment is sure to follow anyone and everyone who violates God's laws. It doesn't matter who you are. Whether you're a businessman, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, you don't just break God's laws, you break yourself on them. Now, if you understand God's word, you discover that when you disobey God, you reap the consequences. Lawrence Dunbar put it this way in a secular piece. This is the price I pay just for one riotous day. Years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Suffer it I will, my friend, suffer it until the end, until the grave shall give relief. Small was the thing I bought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the debt I thought. But oh God, the interest. Now there is for each of us a reckoning, even in those things that we're not fully aware of, that is clear in Scripture. The writer of Proverbs put it this way: they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The Apostle Paul put it pretty simply: the wages of sin is death. R.G. Lee, in his sermon, Payday Someday, told of an experience he had. He had his sermons broadcast over the radio in New Orleans. And there was a man who wrote in from time to time as he listened to Lee's sermons. He never signed it with his own name. He just simply called himself the King of the Kangaroo Court. And one day, R.G. Lee was in his office, and he got a call from one of the nearby hospitals. And they said that someone would like to see you. He won't give us his name. He simply calls himself the King of the Kangaroo Court. Would you come and see him? And so Pastor Lee went down to the hospital. He said he went into this big ward, and it had cots all over the place, just a mass of humanity. But over in the corner of this ward was this one cot by itself. Had a young man, he was 19 or 20 years old, and it was obvious that he was at one time a very big man, but the ravages of disease had taken all the meat off of his bones. The nurse pulled up a chair and introduced Pastor Lee. So this is the pastor you requested. Reverend Lee stuck out his hand. He said, "Hello, is there something I can do for you?" The young man, he said, looked at him with wild eyes. He said, "How do you do? How do you do? No, there's nothing you can do for me. Now, there's nothing at all." And then he was quiet for a while. pastor wasn't exactly sure what he should say. He said, "No, I just want you to tell him something for me." He said, "I know that you speak to people around the country." He said, "I just want you to tell them that the devil always pays in counterfeit money." Pastor Lee sat there holding the man's hand, and they sat there for maybe 2 hours. The man's eyes began to glaze over and his breathing became heavy, and then there was this rattling in his throat and he was gone. Reverend Lee said, "It was true. He'd been paid off with counterfeit money." Does God keep his promises? Yes, he does. Ahab experienced it. This king of the kangaroo court had experienced it. But years went by, and this wicked woman, Jezebel, she managed to elude God's prediction about her. If you've been reading through Eat This Book, you've read through the whole 2 Kings or 1 Kings by now, and you know that it ends and there's no mention of Jezebel. That's because you have to turn a few more chapters till you get to 2 Kings chapter 9. God, by this time, had raised up a different prophet. Elijah had passed from the scene, and now there was a new prophet, Elisha. And Elisha comes along and he anoints King Jehu. And Jehu is the one who is given the task of taking over Israel. But if you follow the history, you know that when one king is anointed and there's another king or queen still alive, there's going to be a problem. And Jezebel was queen and her son Joram was still king. So Jehu comes and he kills Joram and then he heads to Jezreel for the queen. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, this is Jezebel's story. Then Jehu went to Jezreel, verse 30 of 2 Kings 9. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, you murderer of my master?" He looked up at the window and he called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down. And some of her blood spattered on the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu not only had her thrown to her death, but then made sure that he rode over her with his chariot. And then he went inside to eat. And maybe after that he realized, you know, she was queen after all. Maybe we should bury her. So when he sent the servants out to bury her, they discovered that the dogs had eaten her body. They'd eaten all of her except for her head and her hands and her feet. I don't know if it was a divine statement, but they'd eaten everything except for those brains that had concocted this plan to defraud Naboth of his vineyard. They'd eaten everything except for those hands that wrote that letter, and they'd eaten everything except those feet that had walked in the halls of Baal and then trotted on Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel faced God's judgment too. Like I said, it's written in the constitution of the universe. Payday always comes. In the seed of every sin are the results of death that is reaped. And there's no way around it. There's no way around it except for those of us who realize as sinners that God has intervened on our behalf. That we, as we recognize our sin, maybe we're not Jezebels and Ahabs, but we know the wrongs that we have done and the things that we have left undone that we should have done. In a world where justice will ultimately be done, we can know that someone has paid our price. The message of the hope of the cross is that Jesus died in our place, that he took the judgment that we deserve. And the message of payday someday is a message of sobering reality to everyone, but it is also a message of God's mercy to those of us who will accept it. So my encouragement to you is if you hear this and you think, I don't have much hope, God offers you the hope of his son Jesus. And if you realize that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, understand how precious and how important that mercy is to you. Because God is as faithful as his promises. You can count on him to save you. Or you can ignore what he has done and reap the results.